I'm going to ask Grace to come forward. For those of you who haven't met her, Grace is our new youth worker. And as she's got the name of Barn, like Hugh, you may guess they are perhaps related or even married. Thank you, Grace.
The reading is taken from 1 Kings, chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. And that can be found on page 364 of the Church Bibles, which is page 643 of the large print version. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or, if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid it that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and the nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letter she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?' Then say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's great to have a few moments now to think about this story from 1 Kings. But before we start, I'd like to play a game. And this is probably the time for any young people who'd like to come up and sit near the front so they can see a bit better and maybe take part in this game. This is the moment now for them to come forward. So are there any young people who'd like to come up and help me out with the game at the beginning? Right, so to begin with, we're going to play a game where I'd like you to get these little strange shaped pieces of cardboard into this bucket. Grace is going to be holding it, and you've got to fling them up in the air and see if you can get them in. So let's share these out. Okay. So, ready, steady, let the games begin. Go. Oh, it looks like I won. Oh. Now, do we think that that was fair? Was that game fair? What do you think?
No.
No? Okay, anyone else? Is that game fair?
No.
No. Okay, so we've all decided that the game isn't very fair. It's not fair because I'm really tall, and I was acting as the umpire, and I decided to put the bucket really high so that only I could get it in there. So I think what we need is some rules. If we had some rules in this game, it might be easier. Okay, let's see if we can have some rules for the game. So we're going to collect up a few bits, so maybe you just need one each now. And let's see if we can play this game again. Put these to one side. I'll tell you what the rules are. Okay, so the first rule is that you have to get the little cardboard bits into the bucket, so that's what we were playing before. But the second rule is that the umpire cannot play. So that rules me out, okay? So now it really is open season. Okay, here we go. Ready, steady, go. Oh, we have a winner! Fantastic. Well done. What's your name?
William.
William. Well done, William. Well done for winning. Okay, fantastic. Okay, so I hope we've seen there that in the first time that we played that game, I was acting as the umpire, but I played unfairly. I used my position to make sure that I won instead of you. So it wasn't fair. So what we needed was some rules. Some rules to make the game fair. Now, understandably, in the world around us, when we see people in positions of authority, people who are supposed to be making sure that things are done fairly, when we see those people doing unfair things, breaking the rules, we get upset. And often, it ends up in the newspapers because we realise that that's not the way it should be. Hopefully, you might have a headline that I found about a policeman who was doing something that he shouldn't be doing. We might see it in a few moments, but it's a classic headline, policeman caught going over 100 miles an hour because he was late for work. It's the sort of thing that we read in the newspapers and we tut and we shake our heads and we say, oh, look at those policemen, they're supposed to be stopping us from speeding, and there they are speeding themselves just because they're late for work. So often we find that just the sort of people who we think should be making sure things are fair are actually acting unfairly themselves. And that's exactly what we have in the passage we've just read. So we were learning about King Ahab, and King Ahab was king of Israel, king of God's people, and his role as the king was to make sure that things were fair in his land, in his kingdom. But instead, Ahab used his position to make sure that he did better than everyone else. In our passage, we heard of him in his palace in Jezreel. And this wasn't his only palace. This was his holiday home palace. So there was Ahab, as the king, looking after himself rather than looking after his people. He was the king. He was supposed to be making sure that justice was done. And instead, he was just looking after himself. And we saw in the story that there's Ahab in this palace. He's got a beautiful palace in Jezreel, a beautiful palace in Samaria. And he looks over the wall of his palace and he thinks, I still don't quite have enough. I quite like the look of that vineyard. So here are some examples of what his palaces might have looked like. And here he is looking over the wall at a vineyard outside of the wall of his palace. He's got these beautiful gardens around him. But he thinks, it's still not quite enough. I want more. I want more. And we can often do that, can't we? We can often have lots of lovely, beautiful things, and yet we still want more. We're still greedy for more. So he goes and tries to get this vineyard, and Naboth, who owns the vineyard, says, no, I'm sorry. It's the inheritance of my fathers. You can't have the vineyard. So what does Ahab do? Well, he goes and sulks in bed. You see, Ahab should have been reminded by Naboth's words, that actually his role as the king was to make sure that things were done fairly. He should have said to Naboth, you're quite right, you should keep that vineyard, and I shouldn't have it. I've got enough already. And it is the land that belongs to your family, so that's fine. He doesn't do that at all, does he? There he is, sulking under the covers in bed. The king, who's supposed to be ruling his people, hidden away in his room, having a proper strop. Well, in comes Jezebel. You see, Jezebel's not from the Israelites. She comes from another country. She doesn't understand or really care too much about the laws that God has given, the laws that should have been protecting people in that land. And she hatches a plan. She comes up with a plan to catch Naboth out. She comes up with a plan to do something that looks really holy, a feast, a fast, and to get everyone around the table, and it looks like they're dedicating that time to God. But actually what's going on is it's an evil plan. It's a trap for Naboth and some other people who should have been upholding justice in the land, the elders and the nobles. They're in on the plan as well. And there was a system in Israel that you couldn't, not just one person was able to bring a charge against someone to sort of say that something had been done wrong. You had to have more than one to make sure that justice was done. Jezebel knows about this, and she finds a way of taking this good law that's supposed to protect people and instead makes it into a trap. So God's laws, which are given to God's people, the people of Israel, are supposed to protect them, supposed to stop bad things from happening to them. And we'll see an example of that here from Deuteronomy 19. So here we go. We don't have to look very far to find the things that should have protected Naboth if things were being done properly. Do not move your neighbor's boundary stones set up by your predecessors in the inheritance you receive in the land. So the land that's given to your family, to your clan, it's not to be taken by anyone else. One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offence they may have committed. It must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So the very laws that were supposed to protect God's people instead were being used to trap Naboth. And sadly, as we heard in the story, the trap works. Naboth is set up, and then he's caught in this evil trap, and he's stoned to death. And then we see Ahab being told by Jezebel, the deed is done, you can have the vineyard now. And Naboth goes to the vineyard, and there he is, eating the grapes of the vineyard. He wanted the vineyard, and now he's got it. And that might make us ask, well, where is God in all of this? If God's there, and he's powerful, and he's just and fair, where is he? Why isn't he protecting Naboth? It's the sort of question we might cry out today as well. Things that happen in the world, and we think, where is God in all of this? Ahab, this rotten king, is getting away with it. How could that be? How can that be? Well, it's something that right the way through the Old Testament, we have that question being raised. And we see moments of justice. And indeed, in this story, justice does come to Ahab and Jezebel. We might feel that it doesn't come soon enough, but it does come. God has seen. He does know what's been going on. And David and Solomon, kings who came before Ahab, they both knew how important it was that justice was done in the land. Both of them as kings longed for God the king over them, to let his justice be known, for justice to come. Both of them longed for God to give them the wisdom that they needed and the strength that they needed to govern justly. And then after them came Ahab, a rotten king. You can see him there. Things have been building up. It had been wonderful. The kings in the land with God's people trying to follow God's law. They made mistakes, but they were trying to put God at the center of living in that land. And then Ahab, this rotten king. Many other rotten kings like him in that sort of time. So where's God's justice? What's happened to it? Well, both of them pointed forward to another king that would come. We can see that in a couple of the Psalms. It's both David and Solomon talking about how glad they are that God really is the just king over them. Solomon longing that God would help him to be a just king. And in fact, Solomon famously goes to God and says, "The one thing I ask for you is wisdom so that I can be a good king, so that I can be fair." Well, both of them point forward to a king that would come. And he's a king that we find on our window at the back. I wonder if you've ever had the chance to study that window. You see, it's a king who would come to his throne. First of all, his throne would be in a stable, in a manger. He'd be born a king, not a prince, a king from the moment that he was born. And then he would go through life not really looking much like a king. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head for much of his ministry, wandering from place to place. Didn't look very important, didn't have royal robes on. And then he'd go to a throne that looked very surprising. Can you see that throne just at the bottom of that window? He'd go to a throne where he wasn't surrounded by lots of courtiers and all sorts of people serving him. He'd go to a throne where he'd suffer and he'd die alone on a cross. A very surprising sort of throne for a king to go to. And then he'd be raised from the dead and go to his final throne. You can see that on that window just above the first throne at the bottom, the second throne, where King Jesus sits on his throne as the only just king, the only king who truly brings justice, the only king who truly means that things are done fairly. A king who came to serve and not to be served. A king who came to give and not to take. A king who truly cared about his people. A just and fair and good king. A king who really cares about injustice. A king who sees injustice and makes sure that ultimately it doesn't go unnoticed. So what does that mean for us as we close? Well, it's a great challenge to us. Challenge to us in our greed. The times when we feel like life isn't fair, the world isn't fair. So we've just got to go out there and get what we can. We've just got to go and snatch and grab what we can. I wonder if you've seen footage of the Boxing Day sales. People rushing into shops, barging past each other, trying to grab those particular items that they want, and they're worried that someone else is going to get there first. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that actually that's often how we go through life as well, wanting to grab and snatch, because we don't really trust that we will get what we need in life, what we really need in life. And we see it in the story, King Ahab, greedy for more. And because of that, he doesn't treat other people well. But if we know that Jesus really is our king, if we know that we can trust him, if he is just, and one day his kingdom will truly come, that's why we pray, your kingdom come, in the Lord's Prayer, actually, we can live in a way that shows that there is a just king on the throne, a fair king on the throne, who cares about how we live, who sees how we live. And we can live our lives for him instead of for ourselves. Well, why don't I pray for us as we close? Father, we see this story in 1 Kings, and it's like so much that we see around us even today. And greed and injustice, it makes us cry out to you. This isn't how it should be. And yet, Father, we thank you that your king came to the throne of the cross and came to serve, not to be served, and to establish your justice, your right ways, truly. And as we live between that throne and the day when his just throne will be fully established, we continue to cry out to you that we long to see your justice. So please help us to know that you are on the throne and you do care about injustice, and help us to worship and serve the true King, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Great. Thank you very much for your help, everyone. Do go back to your seats now.